Our topic tonight is, or the title of our lesson is, Sin Destroys Happiness. And I chose this text because of how it wonderfully illustrates the notion of sin and how sin destroys and mars human life. If there were no such thing as sin, or no such thing as sin, there would be no such thing as sorrow. There would be no heartache. There'd be no death. But we know from Bible history, about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sin and death entered the world. And you and I are affected by that. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. Aaron, of course, was the high priest. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, were priests serving under him. And they had been given very special instructions. They had been told exactly what to do. And the principle stands that if you tell somebody exactly what you want them to do, you do not have to tell them everything that you do not want them to do. You know how I am with food illustrations, so let's go. I go to my favorite pizza joint, which happens to be in St. Mary's, West Virginia, and I say, I want a large pizza with pepperoni, sausage, green olives, and mushrooms. That's all I have to tell the girl. I don't have to tell her, don't put pineapple on it. Don't put anchovies on it. Don't put onions on it. I mean, I could be there for an hour and a half telling this girl everything I don't want her to put on my pizza. But I took the simple route. I said, I want pepperoni, sausage, green olives, and mushrooms. I don't have to tell her everything I don't want. God told Nadab and Abihu very specifically what kind of fire he wanted when they would burn incense. I don't know what kind of fire he's talking about. Fire's fire. I mean, I realize there's a difference between a wood fire, a chemical fire, electrical fire. I'm pretty sure they didn't have an electrical fire. I'm reasonably sure they didn't have a chemical fire. But I still don't understand the difference in the kinds of fire. But that doesn't matter. I don't have to understand what kind of fire specifically God wanted and what kind of fire they specifically used. I just know that Nadab and Abihu did not do it the way God had instructed them to do it. They did it one of the 14 million other ways that could have been done. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard enough to get the people to read to the Bible, no bigger than the Bible is now, with the commands that are in it. Do you imagine? Can you imagine how voluminous the Bible would be if God had to put everything he didn't want? So Nadab and Abihu each took his censer. This was the pot that they would, the vessel they would burn incense in, and they put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, the King James says, strange fire. I believe the New King James says profane fire. I'm reading from the English Standard Version tonight, and it reads, in this instance, like the NIV, which actually says they offered unauthorized fire. And that is the best translation for the word. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before Jehovah and consumed them, and they died before Jehovah. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what Jehovah has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." Moses is saying what God said. God said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I, God, will be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What were the results of Nadab and Abihu's sin here? Death. So we see that sin can destroy life. Many people are in the cemeteries today as the result of their own personal sin. Not because necessarily God was punishing them with a premature death, if whatever premature death is. But it may be the direct result from a sin. Maybe they overdosed on drugs. Maybe they drank themselves or smoked themselves into an early grave. Maybe they got caught in a precarious situation and were murdered. Maybe they were driving drunk and had a car wreck and killed themselves. Of course, we're all going to die because of sin. That's how death entered the world. But these people, these men, offered an unauthorized fire. And again, I'll make the point, because I want to get this into your heads. God did not need to say, don't offer any other kind of fire. He told them specifically which kind to offer. And he had made this exclusion back in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9 when he said, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on the altar. But what'd they do? They offered unauthorized incense or unauthorized fire. The lesson for us out of this is, number one, obviously, we need to do exactly and only what God has commanded us to do. Whether he commanded it by a direct command, by an implication, or by an approved example. That's the three ways that God authorizes for you and me. A direct command, an implication, or an approved example. We have to be careful that you and I don't offer unauthorized things to God today. If we do other than what God has told us to do, it is unauthorized. It is strange. It is profane. There are people in assemblies right now who are enjoying worship hour entertainment. That's a strange thing to God. That's an unauthorized thing. God has never authorized us to use mechanical instruments of music in our worship to him. Why, I suppose some churches even burn incense and light candles and different things. And one time that was a God-approved thing, but it's not now. And often we hear people say, well, show me where the Bible says not to use instruments of music in worship. Show me where the Bible says don't do that. Show me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not use heroin. I can't show you that verse. But yet I know that heroin use is not an authorized thing for a Christian to put in their body. unless there's some medical benefit to it that I'm not aware of. But we have the principles throughout Scripture to stay sober, to keep our wits about us, to not do anything that would cause us to lose our inhibitions. Instead of saying, show me where the Bible says not to, we should say, what does the God say that we should do? We need to ask the right question. So Nadab and Abihu offered this unauthorized fire before the Lord. And I have to wonder why. And yet, I ask myself sometimes, why have I done some of the things I've done when I knew they were not right to do? I grew up in a small town of Newport. We had streetlights. And I knew when the streetlights came on, I had to be home. At least I had to come home and check in. I was allowed to go back out most of the time. But if I didn't come home and check in within 10 or 15 minutes of those streetlights coming on, I was in trouble. And I remember one particular time they come on, and I said, oh, it'll be all right this one time. No, it wasn't. Why did they offer unauthorized fire? Maybe they thought they would add a little luster to their worship. Oh, it's so boring. We go there and we sit and we sing two hymns. We have a prayer. We have another hymn and a scripture reading. And then the preacher gets up. And then it's just too predictable. It's too mundane. It's too repetitious. We're bored. So they thought they would liven things up a little bit. Maybe that was the reason. Maybe they wanted to make it more emotionally charged. They wanted to see people crying and weeping and howling like mourners in a first century setting, and how they would make great pretenses of their mourning and their sorrow and their contrition or whatever. But the solid fact remains that our motives do not compensate for our disobedience. We may have had the best intentions, but if it's disobedience, it's disobedience. We're reminded of Uzzah, a very noble man, we would think, because he saw that the Ark of the Covenant was getting ready to fall off the ox cart. And in spite of God's warning not to ever touch the Ark of the Covenant, he puts his hands out, and so the Ark won't fall off of that cart, and he's stricken dead. Did he have good motives? Absolutely. But did he break God's command? Again, absolutely. And you say, well, that's not fair. Who am I to tell God what's fair? If I'm going to tell God something's not fair, I must be smarter than God. I must be more just than God. I must be more holy than God. I pray I never get to the place where I'm going to tell God something is unfair. Maybe I don't understand the justice in something. Maybe I have to work out in my mind why it's just. But that's a far cry from telling God that he is not fair or that he is not just. Sin still destroys lives today. Brethren, if you are a child of God this evening, if you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, I want you to remember something. You are a priest. Like Nadab and Abihu were priests. Now, the mechanics of our priesthood are obviously different. We as priests today, we don't offer literal incense. But we offer sacrifice to God by our daily lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we are priests before God, and we have the influence, just as the priests in God's day, or in their day did, Matthew 5. And here's the thing, God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Some sin destroys physical lives. All sin destroys spiritual lives. There's not one sin that you can commit that will not separate you from God. I don't care if it's gossip, cheating on taxes, cheating on a test, cheating on a spouse, murder, rape, pedophilia, the most heinous thing you can think of. Sin separates from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We need to determine that we are going to obey God in all things. That needs to be our goal. I'm going to try to be, whoever got up in the morning and said, I'm going to try to have a mediocre day. What athlete ever said, I want to learn to be an okay quarterback? Why should we get up in the morning with the idea and saying, I'm going to be a mediocre Christian today? No, we want to be the best that we can be. We don't have to be better than anybody else. I want to be a better person tomorrow than I was today. That's all we have to keep striving for. I want to see how much more I can be like Jesus tomorrow. So sin destroys lives. As we continue in the chapter, in verses 4 through 7, we read that sin destroys hearts. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the son of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of Jehovah is upon you. And they did, according to the words of Moses. So let's consider Aaron. His two sons, who were his priests, they were in the service of the Lord. They were in church working. And they sinned, and God consumed them with fire. How does this make Aaron feel? As he just, I don't know if he watched them, but his two sons are consumed. But he does watch, as we see in verses 4 and 5, as his sons, charred corpses, are carried away. And to add, in our minds, to add insult to injury, he is forbidden to mourn their deaths. Lest this be interpreted by the people around as a reflection upon God's actions. Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. They weren't even allowed to go and be in solitude. They had to continue in their service to the Lord. In our minds, that seems harsh and cold. It may seem unfair to us. But remember our warning, we don't want to be guilty of presuming to be more holy than God. So we have to try to figure out why were they not allowed these things? And the reason was so that the outsiders would not view this as an indictment of God. So they wouldn't say, well, God couldn't handle his own priests. No, they were to say, we don't like it. Maybe, you know, Aaron's obviously not liking this. His sons are dead. But he is commanded in this sense to retain his integrity so that the people will learn if you do God's will, things will be all right with God. If you break God's will, things will not be all right with God. And so he wasn't allowed to be in solitude. He wasn't allowed to go out of the tent of the meeting lest he die, because the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. That, think back to what back here in verse 3. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified before all people. I will be glorified. This is all part of that sanctifying, holding God in a sanctified place in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. Holding God, giving God first place in our lives. Like the Colossians 1:18, letting Christ have the preeminence in our lives. So I can only presume that Aaron's heart is breaking in all this. But rather than disobeying God and doing what he wants to do and honor his sons in such a way, he obeys God. That might be hard for us to do. And I'm not saying that you and I aren't allowed to mourn. He specifically told here not to. Bottom line is, whatever God tells us to do, we have to do. Aaron recognized that. Sadly, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, did not. So hearts were broken then. Sin continues to break hearts today. There's not a one of us in here who cannot think of a time in their life, probably, where things were not good on a huge scale or a small scale, but some heartbreak, some tribulation, some trial in our life that we had to endure because of sin, whether it was ours or whether it was somebody else's. Sin breaks hearts. People reap what they sow. Eliphaz, you remember one of Job's friends? One of those friends that came to help poor old Job after he'd lost his family, after he'd lost his property, after he'd lost his health, and his three friends came, and they were going to cheer him up. And Eliphaz says, well, I've seen that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. The principle he stated is right. We reap what we sow. It wasn't appropriate for Job in that context, but the principle in and of itself is right. Isaiah told about some who would sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Paul said it, probably the most popular statement among us in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Jesus uttered a very similar thing in principle, if you think about it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and rust and moth doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where you lay your treasure up, that's where your treasure's going to be. Doesn't that make sense? If I put this in my pocket, this little remote thing here, I put that in my pocket, where is it? Tell me. It's in my pocket, isn't it? That's where I put it. If I put my faith and my life in the hands of Christ, that's where they will be. It's a very simple concept. Do we have to decide, do I want the praise of men? Or do I want the praise of God? And by praise of God, I mean an eternal home in heaven. Or do I want to be the life of the party? Do I want to always be the class clown? Do I always want to be the center of attention and have people focus on me? Or do I want to reflect Christ? Do I want people to see me? Or do I want people to see Christ? I go to places where and hold gospel meetings where the people don't know me, and I tell them, I don't care if you don't remember my name. I want you to remember the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about me. It's about Christ. Sinful people will break the hearts of their mates, their children, their parents. They'll break the hearts of the church. And most devastating of all, they break the heart of God. And they trample the blood of Jesus Christ into the dirt. Thirdly, verses 8 through 11, we learn that sin can destroy wisdom. Here's the rest of the story. And I want us to note some parallels here. Let me read the text first from verses 8 through 11. And Jehovah spoke unto Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that Jehovah has spoken to them by Moses. Okay, let's look here. In verse 2, Nadab and Abihu died. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. We see in verse 9 that alcohol can bring forth death in this context. Drink no wine nor strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. They failed to distinguish, you see, between the holy and the unholy. Why were they able, or why were they unable to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the common and profane, or the, sometimes using a different version throws me off, between the clean and the unclean, between the common and the holy? Why were they unable to make that distinction, or why were they perhaps better, were unwilling to make that distinction? It seems that this warning against drinking alcohol before you go to church might have something to do with it. I think that's the answer to the question. They failed to make the distinction between the unauthorized fire and the authorized fire because they had been drinking. Alcohol can render one incapable of distinguishing between right and wrong. Now, I know some of you folks don't hold the hard line against alcohol that I do. But I just don't know what a Christian thinks he has any business doing with alcohol, beverage alcohol. Now, I realize you get a cold or something like that, you get a bottle of NyQuil. I get that. And I think that's a biblically authorized use. As Paul told Timothy, to don't only drink water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He didn't say to Timothy, go to the Colosseum and watch the gladiators and get smashed out of your gourd while you're doing it. By the same token, I don't go to CVS and get a six-pack of NyQuil so I can watch a football game. Alcohol. There's a reason it makes you drunk. Because it kills brain cells, which incidentally are never replaced. You've been around me long enough, and I've been around you long enough. Folks, we can't afford to lose any more brain cells. It causes men to have thoughts that they shouldn't have. It causes women to cast off some of their inhibitions. And vice versa. Slows our reaction time. That's why it's dumb to drive a vehicle under the influence of alcohol. That's why it's dumb to try to do anything important like worshiping God under the influence of alcohol. Most of you know I was on the road as a musician for a few years, and I talked to a lot of the old-timers who had at one time been at the top and now could barely get by because they allowed alcohol to destroy their lives, not to mention their careers, their marriages. And I've never, ever heard one of these old-timers, whether they were a musician or not, I have never heard anybody say, you know, I wish when I was younger I'd have drank more. I've never heard anybody say that. I've heard a lot of them say, boy, I wish I'd never touched that stuff. Today, sin continues to cloud people's judgment. Satan will do whatever he can to get us to where we can't think straight. He'll lie to us. He'll convince us to use alcohol or illicit drugs. He'll continue to try to have all kinds of physical conquests of a sexual nature so that we can make our egos what we think they ought to be. He'll deceive us like he deceived Eve in the garden. And sins. There's some sins that just simply destroy our judgment. They destroy us. They keep us from making the right decisions. We have sins like pride. Pride sometimes will not let us do what we know we ought to do. Oh, that ego. We've got to maintain our integrity. Well, not our integrity, but our ego. We got to make sure that we are perceived as all that. Prejudice. Prejudice causes us to sin. It destroys judgment. Why, if I'm prejudiced against a black man, I may rob myself of the best friend I could have had in the world simply because of the color of a man's skin. And that's criminal. And it's sinful. Indifference can destroy our judgment. If somebody just gets to the point where they don't care, maybe they'll try to drive through Cambridge at 100 miles an hour. They just don't care. They don't care about the unborn babies. They're indifferent toward the death of unborn. But beverage alcohol is a prime offender. These priests were not supposed to be drinking on duty. Each Christian is a priest, and we are always on duty. A Christian has no business fooling with beverage alcohol. And you can offer me every argument you can think of. I've studied them all. Yes, even the fact that Jesus made something called wine in the English versions of the Bible in Cana, Virginia, in John chapter 2. But I know from the book of Habakkuk that Jesus did not make alcoholic wine so other people could get more drunk. It's just against his character. Today, we are to teach other Christians and the lost. The text indicates that these men, as priests, they had their ability and their influence affected because of alcohol. Alcohol will destroy our ability, and it will destroy our influence, and it will destroy your opportunities of an eternity in heaven. Beverage alcohol is something that every Christian can and should do without. I didn't mean for this to turn into a temperance sermon necessarily, but this is one example of how sin destroys. And I've heard the arguments, oh, it don't hurt if you drink a beer once in a while. Who told you that? Was it God? Was it Christ? So you're saying that Jesus and the apostles would kick back and crack a couple tops and go at it, huh? I don't think so. I think you know Jesus better than that. My prayer is that we all will seek the wisdom of God in distinguishing between the holy and the profane. That we never allow ourselves to take recreational substances of alcohol or illicit drugs that will cloud our ability to make the distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, what is safe, what is dangerous, what is godly, and what is devilish. Obedience to God is the surefire remedy against sin. And the right path to eternal bliss. The Bible also tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need a way to have that sin remedied, and that is to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism, confessing our faith in Christ, our willingness to repent, having our sins washed away, contacting that precious blood in the watery grave of baptism. This evening, if that's your desire, we'd like to help you. If you need to be restored to the fellowship of the saints here at Cambridge, or if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we want to assist you in whatever way you need. Don't leave here if you don't know that heaven is going to be your home. Would you please come now and take a seat on the front row as we stand together and sing.